We turn to the first letter of John, to chapter 5. Perhaps if I take the first verse as a text and unfold it by going further down into the chapter. But whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. John is known as the beloved disciple. And there was a special human bond between Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the love which John bears to the Saviour, he is the one that focuses on how exclusive Jesus is. He is the one that records that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." And it's that exclusivity that is hated, of course, by the world. What do you think all the people of all the different religions think of the Saviour who says, "None of you come to the Father"? You may say you worship God, you may say you love him, but you don't. No man cometh to the Father. No man actually approaches the Father. No one actually comes into his presence. No one receives acceptance or the pardon of their sin. The golden scepter is held out to none but those who come by Jesus Christ. This is what John teaches. It's what the Bible uniformly teaches. And you mustn't find yourself giving in to other religions a little bit and say, "Yeah, we're all the same, really." And if ever you're tempted and you think to yourself, "Well, perhaps the Judeo-Christian tradition, the Jews, they worship one God, at least we have that in common." But was that the attitude that the Lord Jesus took? He was utterly opposed to their false teaching. And in this verse, John takes up that theme. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You see, the Jews believed there would be a Christ, believed that there would be a Messiah. But when Jesus came, they didn't think it was he, and they're still looking for one. And John is writing this some few years after the Lord Jesus had died and been raised from the dead. We don't know the year when it was written. But it's probably one of the later letters. If the Lord went to glory in, say, the year 33, this is probably 50 years after that. So John has, in his experience of the faith and Christians, matured a lot since. And so he writes to that generation to give them encouragement, to give them an anchor for the soul. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You're not looking for anybody else. What he said, what he taught, is authentic from God, from heaven. You have the true faith. There is no need to falter. There is no need to waver. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It is God that has planted that life within the soul of such a believer. That we could entertain such a notion, that we could rest in such a faith, is entirely due to the initiative of our Father God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. is two ways you can consider this. To beget, of course, is what the man does in fathering children, just as conception is the woman's part. But here, everyone that loveth the Father who begat the Son, eternally begotten, loveth the Son who is begotten of him. In other words, those who really love God, love his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye believe in God, said the Saviour, believe also in me. Everyone that loveth the Father, who could be said really to love the Father, who could be said really to have a proper and not a false psychological imagined devotion to the Father, can be told because he loves the Son whom that Father begot. That is undoubtedly the meaning of the verse, but it will also bear to be looked at. If everyone who believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, then everyone who loves God who begat loves the children of God, loves the brethren, loves the converted one. And so we have in this verse an encouragement to be strong in our faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love our brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus as we do, and in whom the work of salvation has begun. And then the chapter moves on into this vital theme of the record that God gives. Now, there is one word that keeps coming up in the original. It's the word martyria. It's the word from which we get martyr. In English, the word martyr means somebody that witnessed so strongly to the life and death of the Saviour that they were prepared to be killed themselves for it. Their witness was, they wouldn't retract. So they are those whose witness was unto death. And we use the word martyr. But in Greek, the word martyr means to bear witness. And if you count up the number of times in this chapter that you have the word witness, or that you have the word record, then you've got what this chapter is about. I think the translators of the 1611 version thought they couldn't use the word witness as frequently as the Greek did, and sometimes put the word record instead. So you have, as we'll see, the record that God gives, the witness that God gives. No other religion, no other prophet has the record of God, has God behind him with the authority of founding a religion that will save, with the authority of drawing the masses of men and women to himself. Nobody else has this witness. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why verses 5, 6 and 7 have been mutilated. If you were to pick up a New International Version or certain other versions, you will find that the verses have been renumbered, 5, 6 and 7, and a whole lot missed out. If you can follow me in verse 6, I'll show you what's missing. And then it's been cleverly joined together again so you don't know what's missing. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. And because verses 7 and 8 begin so similarly, you can knock out verse 7 and nobody knows it's gone. And for that reason, many have thought that verse 7 shouldn't be there. The truth is the opposite. The truth is that men who didn't like this exclusive teaching about Jesus as the Son of God omitted it when they copied the text. They mutilated the text because they did not want to give glory to Christ alone. So we're very grateful to our translators for the text they used and for the translation they've given us. So we'll move towards that passage now. This chapter is about the record, the witness that God has given to the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may rest firmly in our faith in the Saviour. Who is he that overcometh the world, says verse 5, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, of course, we say in our generation that those who don't want to believe in God because they don't want to give an account to God do not believe that there is a God and try to get rid of the Bible so that they won't give an account. And it's the same sort of reasoning here, but it takes on board that there are people who believe in God but still don't want to give an account and still don't want to come to him by the Lord Jesus and still don't believe they're sinners. And the only ones who have the power to overcome the world, to overcome sin, to conquer in the world, to live in it according to the holiness and righteousness, the only ones that overcome the world are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So what is the record? What is the evidence? This is he, says John, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. John gives record, as all the evangelists do, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming by water. Not coming in water, but coming by water. If you can, without losing the place, turn to the Gospel according to John, which of course the same John wrote, and you turn to verse 31. And if you want to understand about baptism basically, in a way you begin here. You begin with John the Baptist. And we read in the scriptures that God sent John. So that baptism isn't man's idea, it is God's idea. But first and foremost, God did not send John that we could be baptized, but that the Saviour could be baptized. And why would he be baptized when he's not a sinner? So that everybody would know that this was the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 31. Now, John says, I knew him not. He knew him as a relative, because they were related, but he didn't know him as the Messiah. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. Whatever other reason there may be, and there are other reasons, he says, therefore I am come baptizing with water. For this one purpose that overrides every other purpose, that he, the Saviour, the Messiah, should be made manifest to Israel. And this is what John is referring to and what he means. that this is the one that came by water. This is the one that came by water. He was revealed in the waters of baptism. The Lord authenticated him in baptism. This is he that came by water. But he did not save. We are not identified with Jesus simply because he identified with us and took human flesh and came to this world. We call his coming into this world the incarnation. And incarnational theology, that is to say that Jesus is identified with mankind by coming to this world, is not saving theology. It's a false theology. He was identified in order that he might die, in order that he might bear in his own body on the tree the guilt and the sin of the people that the Lord had given him from eternity. And so, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is not aligned with us simply by his incarnation. He is aligned with sinners by his death upon the cross to make atonement for their sins. This is the core of our faith. This is the core of Christianity. And any who have incarnational theology or any other and have not got the core of our faith cannot be said to have the faith at all. The atonement, the shedding of his blood, the taking place, the substitution of himself for his people. This is absolutely the core. So he came by water and blood. This is he, says John, under the inspiration of the Spirit. This is he that came by water and blood. Who overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus was authenticated by water and by blood. Not by water only, he says, but by water and blood. You can't help thinking that here, that John is referring to the spear that went into the Saviour's side after his death. And we read it in John 19. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now this means a great deal to John. It didn't just mean he was dead, which is what the Roman soldiers wanted to see. He that saw it bare record, witness again, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, his being authenticated by water, and his being authenticated by the blood which he shed to take away the sin of the world and his people. This is authenticated by his death, which the spear abundantly showed, releasing his body fluid of blood and water. And John says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. But not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the shedding of his blood that seals his work, his mission. What he came to do was only realized by his atoning death upon that cross, that sacrifice. He came by water that all might recognize who he is, but that they might follow him to the death and believe that that death that he died was the death of God's chosen servant to fulfill the taking away of the sins of his people. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. People say, well, it's not true. Jesus didn't die. Jesus wasn't dead. They stole away his body. Or they say that even though these things happened then historically, It has no abiding power. It has no truth. Now, it is the most important thing of all that we should establish our lives on the truth. You cannot establish your life on fairy tales. And it's very important that we ask ourselves with our lives how far we are grounded in reality. Because all things that the Father hath not planted shall be rooted up in our life too. But the Spirit is truth. I will send you another comforter. And he is truth. And what he teaches in giving the scriptures and what he allows us to understand from the scripture is solid, genuine, authentic truth as from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. This is truth. And John, of course, is combating this in his generation. And there was need that this letter should be put in the scriptures too, to add its weight and testimony to the authenticity of the Saviour. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And you'll notice here that the Spirit is key. The Spirit appears in both these lists. He bears record in heaven and he bears record on earth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, two witnesses are sufficient, but the scriptural expression sometimes is two or three witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. At law, it could be established if there were two witnesses, but three were better. And even if there was no other evidence, three independent, proper witnesses secure the truth. There are three then that bear record or witness, same word, in heaven. Now, in the glory is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is pictured as residing in the Godhead in heaven, but as also ministering now on earth. There are three that bear record in heaven. Now, heaven is the place that matters. The place where God is, who formed the universe, who created the world, who directs its governance. That's the place of power. That's the place that matters. That's the engine room. That's where everything happens. And in heaven and from heaven, witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is paramount and united in each person of the Godhead. They are one in character. They are one in attributes. They do not differ in their purpose, intention, or methods. But they are independent beings in the sense that they are persons within the one Godhead. So they are able to bear record as three, and yet they are three in one. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father. If, when we are presented before the throne by the Saviour, the Father says to you and to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant," what more approval will you want? Will not that be the rest for which you've always longed? The final approval upon all you've ever accomplished and all you've ever lived for? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've thought to yourself, "I don't know if I've done anything very well. I don't know what the Lord will make of me. I could have done this better. I could have done that better." But when the moment comes that the Father overlooks all our shortcomings, they're blotted out by the blood of the Saviour, and says, well done. Nothing else is required. We won't turn around to the Saviour and say, did he really say that? Or to the Holy Spirit and says, did he really mean that? The word of the Father will suffice us. So when the Father bears record of the Son, this counts beyond words. Unbelieving men may not bother, but it counts beyond words. And do you remember that at the baptism, when the Lord Jesus was revealed, if you like, by water, as John says, we read that the Father himself bore testimony to his Son at baptism. Doesn't matter whether you read it in Matthew or Mark or in Luke, you still have this great record of the Father. A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was before he'd begun his work. This was after he was just entering upon his ministry and being baptized into it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can we not trust such a Saviour? Is this not testimony indeed? What further testimony would be needed? But we do have a further testimony. The Word. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word. Now, the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's in, if you like, a different capacity from his saving ministry. If you turn to the beginning again of John's Gospel, this is the same John who is writing these things. In the beginning was the Word. That's the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not yet incarnate. He's not yet taken human flesh. But in the beginning was the Word. The significance of the word Word is that he reflects everything that God utters. He is everything God is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's now returned to the bosom of the Father where he was before. And he has declared God. You don't actually see God, who is Spirit, but you do see Christ in the flesh. And the technical term is that he has declared him. So here you have John. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father and the Word. Now the Lord Jesus Christ does say in John 5 that he bears witness of himself together with the Father. But here the expression Word is used, that Christ in his original capacity, if I may so speak, also verifies his atoning work on Calvary, verifies his messiahship, his Christhood, his work. Christ, who was from the foundation of the world, who agreed with the Father that he would come to earth to bear the sins of men, bears testimony in heaven as the Creator Word to the work that he did accomplish on Calvary. Now he's in the bosom of the Father. He bears testimony that it was he, that it is he, and that it was indeed a saving work. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost is in heaven, but also on earth. But again, if you remember the Gospels, John himself said, John the Baptist, that God said to him, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which is baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And then you remember that the Holy Spirit that he saw came down in the form of a dove. Do you remember how that was mentioned here? That he descended from heaven, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove. Read it to you from Matthew. "Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So at the baptism, and constantly since, the Holy Spirit from heaven also testified with a visible witness, so to speak, descending in the form of a dove, that this, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Saviour, is the one who bears in his own body the sins of his people across the world and across time, sent, born of God. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now you see, Muslims don't agree with that. They hate that verse. It's anathema to them that there could be a plurality in the Godhead. And before the time of the Muslims, and probably the Muslims arose out of some of that thinking that was still residual in that part of the world at the time when the Prophet Muhammad lived, there were those who didn't like this idea that there was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That the Godhead is a Trinity, and that Christ, who took human flesh, is a member of that Trinity. So they knocked the verse out, sunk it, they thought, without trace, so that you could just read straight from verse 6 on into verse 8. The Spirit is truth, and there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And so the record that is given from heaven of the Lord Jesus, the authentic record of God, the Trinity, one in three and three in one, was thought to be knocked out. Now you need have no doubts that this passage is genuine. You need have no doubt that the manuscripts that don't have it are false. And if you have a New English Bible, or if you have a New International Version, or you have any of the other modern versions, you'll find that this verse is omitted. There are three that bear record in heaven, but also there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. But these three are not said to be one in the same way as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in essence and nature, simply that these are facts that agree together. There are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit bears witness through the preaching of the gospel, by which he convicts the sinner of his sin, by which he instructs the one who is a sinner and the one who becomes a believer in the word which he gave. But the Holy Spirit witnesses by the preaching of the gospel, by the anointing of the gospel of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God who was sent to be the Saviour of the world. And there is another witness, and that is the witness of baptism. In this case, there is a witness continuing. There are three that bear witness in earth. Now, the record was born from heaven when Jesus came and was baptized. Suffer it to be so now, he said, for so it is right to fulfill all righteousness. We are sinners, but the Spirit witnesses through baptism. The Lord Jesus gave baptism, and he gave it in order that everyone who is converted, everyone who is his, should show the speed of their obedience by the willingness that they have to be baptized. But it is a witness. It is a witness to men that the Lord Jesus has saved a particular person. There are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit by the gospel in working in hearts, convicting of sin; baptism, which declares what Jesus has done for the soul of the one who's been converted. And this bears witness to the Lord Jesus, a continuing witness. There is a constant stream of men and women and boys and girls who know that this thing has happened within them, and it's a witness to others. And also the blood. And the blood refers to the other ordinance. We bear witness to the blood every time we break the bread, and particularly when we take the cup of the Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. Do it, he said, until I come. By this you show forth, till I come, the power of my blood. And so therefore, the three that bear witness on earth to the saving merits of the Lord Jesus Christ are the Holy Spirit and the water of baptism and the blood which is shown forth in the communion cup. And these three agree in one. They're not identical, they are not one, but they agree in one. They're to the same purpose, for the same end. Each in their different ways, they apply the same truth, the same message. They agree in one. So that we need not lack confidence, even after we have been baptized, and even after we take the cup and they eat the bread, we needn't wonder, are these things really true? For they do witness to the genuine nature of the Saviour as the Son of God, sent by God to be the Saviour of the world. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. We are very happy to believe what people tell us very often. And if we applied something of the same willingness to the testimony of God in the scripture concerning his dear Son, we would do much better. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. The Father has testified that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He has not done this for any other. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's unique. And we do well to cleave to that unique revelation of the Lord Jesus. It's not something we should be ashamed of, that our faith is exclusive. That it says that only those are going to be saved who come by the Lord Jesus Christ to God. Who says that there is no other way to be saved. It's not something to be ashamed of, that it's exclusive. Just simply that this is God's way of salvation. And any who don't enter into God's way of salvation can't enter into it, can't have it. There's only one way into it. And this is the way that God has witnessed to. And it was a real witness in the ways that John here sets forward. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We know that we have this witness. We know that we are at the seat of every precious thing. We know that it is true. We don't wonder and worry. Deep within, the Spirit ministers to our spirit that we're not building on a phantom. We're not building on a fantasy. But this is the solid rock truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. We sometimes use the expression to throw the book at people. And you see the book here being thrown at unbelievers and at atheists and agnostics. They wouldn't say they were liars. They would think that they were pursuing truth as they see it. That's not how God looks at it. God says, he that believeth not God about this matter of the Lord Jesus Christ has made him a liar. Because God has testified of his Son and they haven't believed him. Now that is an indictment, isn't it? It's a strong indictment. These innocent atheists who think that it really isn't much. Their idea of unbelief is as good as anybody else's belief. They're not particularly sinners or guilty for having a belief that differs from the others. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says they're calling God a liar. He bore testimony to his only begotten Son, and you have said, I'm not going to believe it. And you thereby make God a liar. But this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Nowhere was that more wonderfully vindicated, if you like, validated, than when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Resurrection is vested in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he raised Lazarus. It's vested in him. When Martha says, I know he'll rise at the resurrection of the last day, Jesus says, no, it's vested in me. And I'll do it now as a demonstration, though he died later. This life is in Jesus. God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And we in him, not in Adam any longer, have everlasting life. He is our representative. And he is the one in whom we are. And I only just mention it now, quickly in passing. But that explains, or begins to explain to you, something of the difficulty here. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And it worries Christians because they're sinners. What it means is that a sinner, saved, is in Christ. And though they are not yet perfected, God looks at them in Christ and sees his sinlessness, sees his perfection. So that one who is born of God, as God views him, is not sinning. He's a sinner, saved by grace. He's seen in Christ. He's seen with his life in Christ. And that's the way you interpret all the passages in John and anywhere else that suggests that we're sinless. Because it says that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We do sin, regrettably, but we are in Christ. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He has it, He gives it, he bestows it, he sustains it, and when we pass from this world into the next, he receives us into glory. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these words are so fundamental. We belong in one camp or the other. We either have the Son or we don't have the Son. We either have his life, or because we don't have him, we don't have life that is eternal, life that is genuine, life that is everlasting and spiritual. These things have I written unto you, says John. I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's fundamental to Roman Catholicism and maybe other religions too, that your arrogance suggests that you know that you're saved. Roman Catholics hope that they will be, hope that when everything is balanced out, they'll be all right, hope that with a little bit of penance said for them and because of the masses said for them, hope. But the concept of knowing, this isn't the only place, of course, the concept of knowing is anathema to them. But we believe the scriptures. We believe the spirit of the scriptures. We believe the saviour of the scriptures. We believe the father of the scriptures. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus. Believing in Jesus and knowing that you have eternal life. You don't want to be just vaguely hoping on the thing so important as this. But John knew, and he writes that others may know the salvation which is in Jesus Christ and the love of God in Christ as firmly as he knew it himself. And Jesus himself says, blessed are those who have not seen, as John did, yet have believed. Amen.